that, some basic things that we can all understand, I think we'll be much better at not only being closer to God, but answering questions, framing arguments, because apologetics can get detailed. It can get difficult. It can get complex. A lot of facts and figures, a lot of textual stuff. You get into the evidence for the Bible, and you got prophecy and all these things. Some of it's very straightforward and common sense. There's no question. Some of it can get difficult. But when you can understand some of the simple principles and you get that down, it's amazing how much falls into place. Apologetics is possible because there are some very, very simple laws that God has put in place, some very simple premises that God has put in place that allow us to be able to talk intelligently about anything. Okay, so that's one of the things that I want to look at today. Just to give you an example, I remember hearing a guy trying to defend the idea of Jonah being in the whale or the big fish. It was never a whale, but there was one guy who was saying, come on, give me a break. There's no way that some guy named Jonah was in a fish for 3 days and three nights. That's absurd. And so the guy that was trying to defend the Bible, though, he was jumping through hoops. Well, you know, we don't know Jonah's size. He could have been a small guy. There are some big fish out there. And, of course, back then, the fish were bigger. Animals were tended to be bigger. It's like, wait a minute. I don't need a natural explanation for a supernatural event. So you have to go back to square one. You go back to square one, and what happens? You say, listen, God exists. If he can speak the universe into existence, if he can create life, he can create a fish big enough for Jonah to be in, okay? To get his point across, to tell his story, to explain better the terms of his program. God has no problem doing that. He can part the Red Sea. He can arrange a virgin birth. He can raise Jesus from the dead. A lot of things are taken off the table when you acknowledge the existence of the Creator. I remember William Lane Craig debating Bart Ehrman. And Bart Ehrman was talking about the nonsensical thought of the resurrection. And so he's going on and on and on. And William Lane Craig stopped him and he said, Bart, he said, you know, I agree with you, believe it or not. You know, what do you mean you agree with me? He says, I don't believe that any old carpenter from Nazareth just got up and walked away from the dead at one point. He said, you know, so I don't believe what you don't believe either. You know, it's a supernatural event. That's the whole point. That's the whole point, is that God exists and he is powerful and he can do miracles, okay? Same thing, I remember John Lennox debating Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins is just prattling on and on and on about, again, the absurdity of the existence of God. But he went down a trail that was ridiculous. Once again, John Lennox stopped him. He said, Richard, he said, if it makes you feel any better, I don't believe in the God that you don't believe in either. He said, your characterization of the existence of God is not what Christians or the Bible or in pure logic teaches. So once again, I think just getting back to some basic principles really makes a big difference because a lot of junk can be taken off the table. A lot of nonsensical sidebar arguments are just removed. Because you get back to the basics. And I think that that's not only going to be helpful for ourselves, you know, as we reason through things, as we you know, are met with challenges, but also seekers who may ask a question, other Christians who may be struggling. So there's, and I think you just get closer to God. The relationship is enhanced by these things. So there's a lot of positives in understanding some of these simple things. Okay, here's what happened on the radio. Now, I didn't get as lit up about this as I did about the other thing 2 weeks ago. That really frosted me in a good way. This one wasn't quite as egregious, but it was still wrong. But again, I think talking about some of these things will lead to bigger things and bigger, greater understanding. So here's what happened. There's a guy named Dennis Prager. He's on AM 560. He's nationally syndicated. Real good guy. I mean, he's a smart man. He is a defender of Christians. He loves Christian people. He himself is a Jew. I don't know how devout he is. I really don't know the extent of his Judaism. But he's a good man, and he is a caring man. And he's also a very logical guy. You know, he's got these very simple approaches, just kind of like we're talking about here, very simple approaches to things that really sort out the issues of the day and politics and all that sort of stuff. So, okay, I'm listening to Dennis Prager. He has this segment called Ultimate Issues. The ultimate issues are our. So what was the ultimate issue? The afterlife. That was the ultimate issue. So he was going to take calls and stuff like that. I said, I got to hang in here and hear this. So Prager says, look, I believe in the afterlife. He said, if I didn't believe in it, I don't think I could live my life here on earth and feel any happiness at all. He said, the love that I have for people, the relationships I have with people, it's so meaningful and so real, I cannot see that being severed by death. He said, I think there's a good God, and I think he orchestrated it this way so that these relationships and the love and everything will continue on in the afterlife. And then he said also, he said, people get away with some terrible things in this world, terrible things. And if there's no afterlife, there's really no ultimate justice. So I agree with him on those things. But here's the thing. I believe in heaven. I believe what God said, what the Bible teaches, and I get great peace from that. But I don't just believe it out of personal necessity. In other words, I got to believe this because the other alternative is too gloomy. You know, that's what's so great about our salvation, folks, is that it's not a wishing and a hoping thing. It is rock solid. The belief we have in Jesus, in heaven, in eternal life, that's all real, okay? So, yes, it has great personal benefit, but we don't believe it because that's our last dying thing to hold on to. You know, we got nothing else. And that's how kind of how Prager came across with this thing. Okay, so callers start calling in. And there was no Christians who called in. Either they didn't call in or he just didn't put them on the air. I don't know. But there were so many off-the-wall things that were said. You had people who believed in God who didn't believe in an afterlife. You had people who didn't believe in God who did believe in an afterlife. So they're just all over the place. Dennis Prager did say this, though. And this is what kind of really got me. He said, many Christians believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said, I don't happen to share that belief. That's a key word, belief. I don't happen to share that belief. But that's okay. But that's okay. And that really got me thinking, one of the big problems that we have in the culture, but then it sort of bleeds over into the church, is this idea that we can just make up our own rules. We can believe whatever we want to believe, and it's all okay in the end. And that by starting with ourselves and not starting with God, it's a killer. It's a killer of truth. It's a killer of true knowledge. Let me explain what I mean. The Holy Spirit, is leading us down the path of salvation. It could be a life event that the Holy Spirit uses. The birth of a baby, an illness, a death in the family, a close call, personal tumult, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit uses that. But there's also a lot of people who've been saved as they come down that intellectual pathway. The C.S. Lewis's and the Josh McDowell's and the Lee Strobel's and an endless list of people. But here's the thing, folks. I want to make this very clear. The Holy Spirit used an intellectual pathway, but it was still a spiritual pull. And here's the difference. Many of these guys set out to disprove Christianity, only to end up getting saved. But you know what? They yearned to know the truth. They yearned to know the truth. That is a spiritual thing. When you yearn to learn what the truth is, that's not a cerebral thing. That's a spiritual thing. You may use your mind to get there, but it's a spiritual thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. So here's the beautiful thing that happens. As you're being brought along this pathway of a spiritual journey, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what happens? You get saved, and then that intellectual loop is closed. The intellectual loop is closed. It's a wonderful thing because you not only get the Savior, you get saved, you get forgiven, you get eternal life, but then intellectually you are able to connect all of the dots because the very being that exists allows you to do it intellectually. But if you're just out feigning, seeking knowledge, You can gather a lot of facts and figures. But if your heart is close to what the truth really is, guess what? You're going to end up in frustration. You may know a lot of details, but you don't know truth. And what ends up happening, folks, is that you got a lot of head knowledge, but that spirit is denied, and so you get neither. You get neither Christ's salvation or the ability to close that intellectual loop. I don't know which pastor said it. My buddy and I were talking about this the other day, but if you have Jesus, you've got it all. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. The most important thing, the relationship, the love, the trust, the strength, the lack of fear that you know might otherwise exist. You've got all of that, but you also have the ability to say, I can talk about my faith, what I believe about the Bible, in an intelligent manner. And even if I don't know all the details, there's a lot of experts that God has blessed us with. So it's a wonderful situation. If we've got Jesus, we've got everything. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. We have Jesus, we have it all. If we don't have Jesus, we've got nothing. There may be some people who take umbrage with that and say, hey, wait a minute, time out. I got a great life. I do okay, I'm healthy, blah, blah, blah. I don't need your religion, I don't need your God, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing just fine. I don't doubt that there's people out there who are like that. Folks, here's the thing. One day that marker is going to be called. One day that marker is going to be called and you are going to have to give a reckoning of what you've done. And as you stand before the Lord God on judgment day, it's not going to be one of these deals where the person stands there and goes, oh, you're really here? Oh, well, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to be saved. No, I don't believe that's going to happen. What it's going to be is when people stand before the Lord God, they're going to say, oh my God. And not in a throwaway fashion like we do now. Oh my God. Oh my God. All this time I knew the truth. I knew what it was. And I kicked it away. I slapped it away. I suppressed it. I pushed it down. That's what's going to happen. Folks, I wish it wasn't that way. I wish it wasn't that way. You know, when we think of the lake of fire and we think of eternal torment and things, you know, let's be honest. Let's be honest. The Bible tells us to pray for our enemies. So we can offer up prayers for ISIS and Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein or whoever it is. Lord, I pray they get saved. And we can be sincere about that, but at the end of the day, we really don't care. We might think hell is too good for Hitler. Hell is too good for Richard Speck or John Gacy or any of these other people. Hell's too good for them. So, you know, that really doesn't bother us too much. But then there's those loved ones that we have that by human standards are pretty good people, and they're going to be lost. That's not easy to take. That's not easy to deal with. And I wish it wasn't that way. I always pray that maybe God will give one last chance in that twilight between life and death, that people have one more chance. I can't find any biblical basis for that, so I can't teach it. I can hope it, but I can't teach it. I can't preach it. So until I'm biblically sure, I could never say that. And so it is a tough thing, and we don't want that to happen. So it does hurt. It does hurt. But folks, here's the deal. What this Bible teaches, a lot of wonderful things, and we can look at those wonderful things and we can take them and say, wow, that's great. But you know, we've got to take the whole thing, even the stuff that hurts, even the stuff that convicts us, even the stuff that's tough to read. We've got to take it all, because it's all from God. Okay. Now let's get into maybe kind of the meat of the subject today. There's a lot of worldly definitions for things, but then there's sometimes that words just change meaning, right? Remember years ago, if you were transparent, that was a negative thing, right? You're so transparent, I can see right through you. You're phony, you're transparent, there's nothing to you. It used to be a negative thing. Now it's a positive thing. My administration is very transparent. I have the most transparent administration you've ever seen, you know, whatever it is, which When people say that their administration is transparent, you know what I say? You're so transparent. But so words change meanings. That's okay, I guess. I mean, we kind of know what everybody's talking about. But then there's other things where the words are changed so that they are softened a little bit, okay? It used to be pro-life pro-life and pro-abortion. Well, that sounded kind of bad. So then it became pro-life, pro-choice. And even when that kind of takes on a negative connotation, if you're pro-life, you're anti-choice. If you're pro-life, you're against women's reproductive health. So it's just pure sophistry. These titles and things are changed to sort of, you know, dilute what's really going on. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery sounds awful. That's Old Testament stuff. That's Ten Commandments stuff. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What a rotten word that is. So then you've got, an affair. You've got all these things where the words are softened to change the meaning of things, and that's bad. But it also happens with things concerning God. And this is the thing we really have to pay attention to. So here's some points, and I'm going to review these as we go. The first one is the word belief. The word belief. What are your beliefs? These are my beliefs. These are my beliefs. What is your beliefs? These are my beliefs. So it's almost like I believe in Santa Claus, like a kid believes in Santa Claus. It's my belief. Does it mean anything? Is it rooted in truth? Who cares? It's your belief. It's your personal thing. When it comes to Christians, folks, what we believe are facts. The fact that God exists, the fact that the Bible is His Word, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the fact that He came out of the tomb on the third day. Those aren't just beliefs. Those are core elements that we believe are rooted firmly, foundationally in the truth. Okay, you see the difference? But the world looks at beliefs, well, you know, that's your beliefs. Doesn't matter if they make any sense. Doesn't matter if they're real. It's your beliefs. And don't you dare try to take your belief and put it off on me. Well, folks, a belief, something, believing in something that's true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true whether you believe it or not. Okay? Now, somebody may say, all right, I get where you're going. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? Well, that's where apologetics kicks in. You know, that's what the 1 Peter 3:15, being ready to give a defense. That's where you talk about what you know or you give some reference material, whatever it is. That's when apologetics kicks in. But you got to get there. You have to be able to frame these arguments properly and know what words mean. So that's the first thing, belief. The second thing would be faith. My faith is important to me. You know what? My faith's not that important to me. Jesus is important to me. You know? Faith. What's faith? Faith is believing in something without evidence, right? That's how the world defines faith. It's not how we define faith. Faith is simply placing your trust in that which is true to begin with. Faith is trusting. Okay? So you got the beliefs. Those are facts. Those are things that we believe are facts. Faith is trusting that God is going to follow through on what He's promised. He says, I'll take care of you. You know, I'll meet all your needs. You know, this is what I have laid out for you. Jesus is going to return. We trust those things. That's where the faith comes in. We trust in that which is true. I've used this example a million times, but, I love my wife. And I trust her. We have a relationship. And that's the most important thing. By the way, we just had our anniversary yesterday. So, 29 years. But anyway, the love and the trust and the relationship, that's the most important thing. But there has to be intellectual realities about who Christy is in order for it to mean anything, in order for it to be real. She's got to exist, okay? So I trust her. I have faith in her because she's real. So you can just say, well, I have my faith. You hear people say, boy, I wish I had your faith. You know, that's really kind of a backhanded compliment. Like, Gosh, you're so dumb, you don't really know what's going on. I wish that I could be as stupid as you and just believe in things blindly, and then, you know, I'd be real happy like you, but I'm too smart. That's really what they're saying when they say that. I wish I had your faith. Beliefs are facts. Now, if somebody challenges us on the facts, well, then we take it to the next level. But as far as our initial starting point, a belief is a belief. It's a fact. Our faith is not just some obligatory, you know, nebulous thing. It is trusting in what God has said He is going to do and trusting that He has things well in hand. When we're in that situation where things seem grim, where, you know, there's pain, you know, we've all had it, that's where we say, I know what God promised, and I trust Him. That's faith. That's faith. The world defines it as something else. Don't get caught up in that. The world's going to define things the way the world is going to define things because Satan's always got a game. He's always got an angle. The danger is when Christians in the church get sucked up into that and they start, you know, engaging in those types of definitions too. Really gets to be bad. Okay. The next thing. So we got belief and we got faith. Understand the right definitions. I remember 2 weeks ago when I talked about the sacred, precious, powerful name of Christ. People wonder, why are you Christians so strident about Jesus? You know, why are you so protective? Why do you say He's the only way to heaven and on it goes? Folks, remember what we talked about. Jesus is far more than a belief. He's not just a belief. He's not just our guy. He's not just the head of our religion. We believe that Jesus is God, the ego on me. Jesus said, I am the voice of the burning bush. He is the Logos. Remember, I've talked about that so many times. The beautiful definition of Logos. He is the living word. All reason for reason, being, love, existence, knowledge, it's all wrapped up in Christ. He is the Logos. So you know what? When there's a religion out there that demotes our Savior, we don't have to be nasty about it. We don't need to be mean about it. We need to be loving, but we need to speak out against it. You know, Jesus is precious to us because of who He is and because of what He's done for us, because of the life we have now and what is to come. You know, He's more than a belief. He is our life. So you have to keep that in mind too, folks, because when people want to know, why are you so dogmatic about this? I remember hearing when Mitt Romney was running for president, and I like Sean Hannity, but I was really disappointed in his approach to something because he had a Mormon on and he had a Bible-believing Christian on. Unfortunately, the Bible-believing Christian was a real dullard. He was a real dud and not very nice. And, you know, the Mormon guy was just, he was wonderful. He was really super nice guy and everything. But Hannity was like, well, doesn't it really matter? I mean, we're all worshiping the same God and everything. I'm like, no. What did Paul say? If anybody preaches a different Jesus to you, don't listen to him. Okay? So, He's more than a name. He's more than the head of the religion. He is our life. So we need to give Him the highest esteem we possibly can. If people can know that as we're talking to them, maybe they'll understand it a little bit differently. Next, the Bible itself. The Bible is far more than just a collection of teachings, of good teachings, right? We don't look at it as, let's see, I like that one. Yeah, I like that. That works. That's fun. That's comforting. Oh, this here? No. I don't like that. I'm not going to listen to that one. That doesn't fit in with our contemporary mores. So we need to adjust those things, kind of like that other church did that I told you about. I don't want to revisit all that. But folks, once again, what do we believe about the Bible? We don't believe that it's a collection of good teachings. We don't even look at it like, for example, the Constitution. We revere the Constitution, and we look at the Founding Fathers and say, these guys were pretty smart guys. You know, they did seek God. They took some of the best from some of the things that other countries had done, but they put God first, and they were smart guys, and it's not perfect, but it's the best system in the world. And so we revere that. We respect that. But you know what? That's not the Bible. Those guys weren't inspired of God. What Christy read today, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired of God. That means everything, Old and New Testament. So we believe this Bible is not just any old book, that it is the Word of the living God. And so when we know it's the Word of the living God, we're going to treat it as such. We're going to adhere to what it says in its proper context, in its proper perspective, and in the proper direction that God has organized and delivered His program to us. So that's why we're dogmatic, I guess you could say, about the Bible itself, because we don't believe it's just any old book. This is the living Word of God. And when that living Word of God says, Jesus is the only way to heaven, folks, that hurts a lot of people. You know what? But this is God's Word, and we have to say, Lord, I trust You. I'm not going to change this because it makes me uncomfortable. And I tell you what, that happens. People get uncomfortable about things. They worry about things. They have personal hurts, personal worries about loved ones, whatever. And what they do is they change the theology of the Bible. They change the theology to sort of suit whatever is, you know, kind of upsetting them. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I understand it, but it's not a good thing to do. Okay. So we got belief. We know what that is. Don't do the world's definition. Belief. They're facts that we believe. Faith is trusting in what Jesus talked about and what God has said. We trust in what He says. The Bible itself, we believe it is the very Word of God, not just any old book. Miracles. That's another thing we need to keep in mind. We believe in miracles, do we not? But do we believe in God because of the miracles? No. We believe in miracles because we believe in God. God exists. Miracles are not only possible, but likely. And God has demonstrated that time and time again. So understand beliefs. Understand faith. Understand why Jesus is so revered, why we must esteem Him to the highest degree we can. And understand why we take the Bible so seriously. And understand why we believe in miracles. You know, again, a lot of this stuff, if you can just weigh through it, you can take a lot of nonsense right off the table and get down into the nitty-gritty of things. Okay, I got to speed it up here. I got about 2 hours worth of stuff in about, you know, 40 minutes. Let me close the loop on the Dennis Prager thing. So he's talking about the afterlife. And he says, some Christians believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I don't happen to share that belief. Again, it's like a belief. It's not true. It's just something that you people believe. So whatever, that's okay. We already knocked that out of the park. I don't happen to share that belief. But that's okay, he said. Dennis, why is it okay? Why is it okay? If you believe that the way you're speaking about is true, then why are you saying it's okay? Do you care about Christians and, you know, their spiritual condition? Why don't you explain to us the true way? You know? Do it. Let's talk about it. But he didn't do that. You know why? Folks, because it's the same old thing it always is. People have great logic, great understanding of things. They want to be dealt with fairly. You don't want to go in and your boss says, hey, I'm going to pay you such and such an hour. Okay. And then your check comes and it's half of that. Oh, well, I changed my mind. I, you know, can't pay you that much. Oh, okay. Well, that's cool. No, nobody's going to do that. Everybody's going to raise Cain, and you know that. But why don't people expect the same of God? They don't expect God to deal fairly. They want fairness. They will deal fairly. But somehow, they stop short when it comes to the Lord. So when Dennis Prager said, I don't happen to share that belief, but that's okay. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you believe. And how do I know that this is really what he was getting at? And I don't mean to pick on Dennis Prager because there's a lot of people who think this way. He quoted a Micah passage. He quoted a passage from Micah. Old Testament stuff. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Didn't we have that as a VBS verse to memorize 1 year?
I think we did. He is showing you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Okay. Well, first of all, you know how, once again, this new speak that we have out there in the culture, that is between you and your God. In other words, whatever your image of God is, that's between you and your God. Well, that's not what that means. I guarantee you that. Talking about Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord your God. It's not just any old God that you pick and choose. Hey, this is my God. This is my definition of God. So that's not what that means if anybody is thinking in those terms. But what does it say? To walk humbly with God. Well, if you walk with God, then that presupposes that God has some things to say. He has some things that he wants you to do. He has some things that he has in store. He has a program in place. So if you're going to walk with God, you're going to walk with what he teaches. Not just walking with him arbitrarily. You have to take this stuff, you know, complete. But here's the next question I ask then. Dennis, do you like that Micah passage because it just happens to be from a guy who's smart and you think that's kind of a good plan? Well, somebody could say that about Friedrich Nietzsche, Charles Darwin, Fred Phelps, the Westboro Baptist guy who, you know, was picketing all the soldiers' funerals because he was so, you know, against homosexuality and all that. I mean, you know, you can pick any guy you want. They may say something that you think is smart and it inspires you to what? What end? So you're just going to pick, if that's what you're thinking, well, I like what Micah said here. That's pretty wise. I think I'll run with that. Or do you believe it's God's word? If you believe it's God's word, then why don't you believe all of it? Why don't you believe all of it? Folks, Dennis Prager, and I got to wrap this up. Dennis Prager, and a lot of people, again, I'm not just picking on him, but a lot of people, when Dennis Prager's on the air, he is trying to sincerely communicate what he believes to be the truth. He is trying to sincerely communicate what he believes to be the truth. And he's consistent. He's not going to tell one caller, well, I believe that everybody should be taxed at the highest level possible, and then tell the next caller, I don't believe anybody should be taxed anything. I mean, that's insane. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tell his listeners one thing one day and then turn around the next day and completely contradict himself. He doesn't do that. But here's what I don't get. Why do people who are trying to basically sincerely communicate something they believe to be true, why do they take away that from God who sincerely communicates what he knows is true? You see the difference? God knows what's true. And he is sincerely communicating that to us. God doesn't say, okay, today I like the Christians. Now today I like Muslims. And okay, you Jews had it right all along. I mean, why do people insist on making God schizophrenic when they themselves are not? It is an absurd thing. And what it comes from is what? Personal pride? Too much relying on your own knowledge? Is it something that is convicting and you don't want to take and go the full step, the full circle? Psalm 25, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Guide me in your truth. Proverbs 30, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. What is the Bible teaching? God is teaching, I'm speaking the truth, and I'm speaking it true from Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, what did I promise in Genesis? What did I say happened? You got these four things, folks. Origins, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origins, meaning, morality, and destiny. How did we get here? What went wrong? How is it fixed? What is our ultimate destiny? What is the meaning of life? God has answered those questions, and you know what? He's done it consistently. He has done it truthfully. He has done it uniformly. And in his word, he teaches that sin has ruined the creation. And so everything that God is doing in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it is the story of man's
redemption, of God redeeming man, restoring man back to himself as well as the creation. So folks like Dennis Prager and so many others, they're smart, they're logical, they're good people, but boy, do they stop short. Because it's a spiritual thing, folks. That's what always keeps people from getting to where they need to be. It is some spiritual miasma, I guess you could say. You know, where things take on a life of their own, they become murky, and people sort of appeal to it and believe it, even though there's really no basis for its truth. But people get caught up in it, and that's what happens. God is a loving, righteous, holy, moral God who communicates one message, not conflicting messages. If God had said to every religion, hey, believe whatever you want to believe, it's okay, you all get the participation trophy at the end of it. So just as long as you go out and you act sincerely, everything's cool. If God had said that, well, okay, God said it. And then if he further took the step of looking at every holy book and lavishing it with his divine fingerprints so that we could know it's really from him, then I guess you could say, well, I guess God just, you know, everything, anything goes. Or you have to take the position that God is capricious, that he's a liar, that he doesn't deal fairly. Here, I'll tell you guys one thing. I'll tell you guys another thing. I've been over this before. I know I sound like a broken record. But the point I'm trying to get to, folks, one of the things that we can do to better understand things and better have discussions with people is, number one, know what belief really means when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to what, you know, what we talk about all the time. Know what a belief is. Know what real faith is. Know why we esteem Jesus the way we do. Know why we esteem the Bible the way we do. Know why we believe in miracles, because we believe in God. And put God first. Put God first. Love God more than anybody. That was difficult for me. That was really difficult for me. Love God more than my wife, more than my kids. Hey, in our culture, your wife and your kids, that is the penultimate thing. You don't love anybody more than them. But here's the thing, folks. This is what I mean by trusting God, having faith in God. Because I put God first, because I love God first and primarily, I can now love my wife and my kids more than I could if I didn't put him first. So even when we do that, we love God more than anybody else. We put him first. It gives us the capacity to love the cherished people in our lives even more. Not only our wife and kids, but all of you too. Family, friends, neighbors. All of that is enhanced because we put God first. So putting God first in just an everyday walk is tremendous. It's a tremendous thing to do. But putting God first with respect to apologetics and things like that is very important as well. We start with him. We don't start with ourselves. We don't say, okay, God, and then look around and go, okay, what can we do? What can we glean here? Because you're never going to get anywhere. You start with him. You ascribe to him the characteristics that we ourselves strive to be good at. If we can do it, certainly God possesses it in abundance because he's the Lord. And so we can't just believe any old way. It makes no sense, because that would mean that God doesn't care, or that he's capricious, or that he's a liar. But God does care. He does love. He does tell the truth, and he has told it. He has told it in his scripture. I'm going to say this, and then I have to close. I was at a Moody Apologetics conference several years ago, and there was a gentleman there by the name of Emir Kaner. And him and his brother Erg, and I've read some of their stuff. They were Muslims, and they found Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Emir Kaner was, what a wonderful speech he gave. You know, it was one of those things where you're, you know, one minute you're in tears because it's so moving when he's talking about it, and then the next minute you're cracking up because he was really, truly a genuinely funny guy. But here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said when him and his brother got saved, their father tried to talk them out of it. Of course, that didn't work, so their father turned his back on his boys. And it hurt them. Hurt them bad. But, you know, so they didn't talk for years and years and years. The dad got sick. He knew the end of the road was coming. He went to the boys and he gave them a Quran. He said, before I die, I'm begging you to come back to Islam.
That would have, what he said was, what Emir Kaner said was, he said, you know, if I had to do it all over again, even with the prospect of losing my father, I would never go back to the Quran. Because in the Bible, I found life. I'm sorry, guys. I don't know. I don't know. I'm sorry about that. But this is life in the Bible. And why is it life? Because God is real. He is holy. He is righteous. He is loving. He exists. He communicates. He authenticates that communication. And he's done it uniquely in sacred scripture. And he's made that available not just for Americans, but for everybody. Even these guys who were from, gosh, I think they were from Syria. They were Muslims. They found the truth. The truth came to them and they received it because that's who God is. Don't take this opinion that we can just believe any old thing because that makes God a liar. It makes him capricious and uncaring. But if we start with him, with his holiness, his existence, his communication, and his authentication of that communication, folks, I'm telling you, so many things fall into place if we would just let our hearts soften and not be so prideful. Guys, come on out and sing to us.